Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and I enjoy being with our churches that we're in partnership with on a Sunday, and it's a great pleasure to be here this morning and be here, especially on this day, which was kind of looking and celebrating the fact of Village Missions, and I just praise the Lord. I have been with Village Missions now 36 years. And Dan and Dinah Bragg knew me when I came in as a missionary, so they've known me for 36 years. Back when I was young, handsome, intelligent, now I'm just old. And but that makes them that much older as well. But you know, it was good to be able to come here. And my first church was right over in Royalton, New York, and so it's like coming home when I come up here to Pendleton. The pastor here at the church at the time was my mentor, and enjoyed being with, just learning from him, and great and wonderful things. Bob and Rachel Dove were here at the time, and he taught me many things. He taught me that you ought to oil your car in the wintertime so it didn't rust, and many other things. And Bob is still down in Florida and retired, and Rachel has gone home to be with the Lord, and he is remarried and just doing a wonderful, continues to serve the Lord down there in Florida. I'm excited to report as a mission that a year ago we were facing about a $250,000 deficit, and God has just richly blessed us over this year. We weren't able to do all the things that we wanted to do as a mission, but we have overcome that deficit. And as far as I know, we are in the black for our fiscal year, which is a great big blessing. And we may not be a long ways into the black, but you know, we are at least, we've overcome that $250,000 deficit because of our health insurance. And we were concerned about our health insurance this year because of Obamacare, the affordable, unaffordable, whatever it is. And I weren't exactly sure what it was going to do to our health insurance with the mission. But I'm happy to report that it is not going to go up. The deductibles and things to our missionaries will, but for our churches it will not go up. And for that, I'm very thankful, and we praise the Lord for that. We're excited about a new adventure that we're trying to do in Village Missions, and that's called the Leadership Training Initiative. And what we are doing, as we found out in Village Missions, is that it's hard to go to the Bible colleges and recruit people that will come into Village Missions. A lot of the Bible colleges are not training people to go into the work right away. They're training them to go on to seminary, and by the time they get through 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary, they owe so much money that when they look at what Village Missions can do, they don't feel they can serve with us, and they're not really training them to serve in the small church, although that 75% of the churches in America are 100 or less. And so we're starting this Leadership Training Initiative, LTI. And that will be that we can train up people within our churches, those that want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost to them will be nothing. It's a three-year course. By the end of that 3 years, they're able to go into full-time Christian service as far as the mission is concerned. And one of the exciting new development is that now it is all going to be videotaped, so your pastor can take those videos and just share them with maybe one or two or however many might be interested in serving the Lord in that capacity, and take them through that course. And in 3 years' time, they can go out and become a village missionary. So we're recruiting from within our churches now, and I think that's an exciting part. Not only are they getting the education they need, they're getting the mentoring that they need from our own village missionaries who have been there and done that and have the t-shirts to prove it. And so we're excited that that development has happened in Village Missions. So as you think about Village Missions, I would ask you to continue to pray for our financial health. Pray that for our recruitment. We have 20 churches across the United States and Canada that are waiting for us to send a village missionary like you have here. And we couldn't have a candidate school this fall because we didn't have enough candidates to do that. So pray for that. Pray for our recruitment and pray for this leadership training initiative, the LTI for short, that God might use it to raise up leaders from within our church. Whether they go into full-time Christian service or not isn't really the matter. It's just training leaders to really know and understand the Word of God and apply it to their lives and to the lives of others. As your pastor read from 1 Kings this morning, I'm sure that you were wondering, what was that all about? And I'll get into that. But a few years ago, I had the privilege of going to, with our family who at the time were living in Florida, to Disney World. And riding the tram to go to the park, I learned an interesting lesson there. And I noticed that people that get on a tram and people that come to church are oftentimes somewhat alike. You know, most are well-behaved and are presentable. Some take time to sit back, close their eyes, and relax, while others stare out the window. Others still are sitting there, and while their bodies are present, it's obvious that their minds are elsewhere. Many on the tram, like far too many people, I believe, in church, are satisfied having a predictable or nice experience. And for many, the mark of a good ride and a good worship service are very similar. After a good tram ride, we say, that was a nice ride. That was a good ride. And then we move on and leave the same way we entered. And after a routine worship service, we may say, that was a nice service. And then we move on and we leave the same way that we entered. There are a few, however, who are not content with just nice. They want something more. My grandson Titus at the time was really into Thomas the Train. All of you that have small kids or small grandkids know who Thomas the Train is. I used to watch those videos endlessly, ad nauseum. And he wanted more. And when he saw that tram, in his mind, that was a train. He wasn't content to just get on and get off. He wanted to go see the tram controller, or in his mind, the conductor, to see how the train operated. He wanted to see the controls. And in his mind, he needed more than just a nice ride. Just like that tram ride, I think most churches have groups of people that are presentable, content, a few people who are miserable being there, handful of who really desire to meet God, the God who's up front, the conductor of the train. I think this morning I'd like for us to learn the importance of celebrating the Savior, and that we'll learn about the attitude we should have when we come to the house of God. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And when the temple was established here in 1 Kings 7, 13 through 22, there's a reminder that he places there so that the people of Israel, when they come to worship, would be reminded not to settle for just a nice time in worship. And as your pastor read, you thought, oh my goodness, those are one of the portions of scripture that when I try to get through the word in a year, I get to these things, and it's, you know, just all this detail about how the columns were made and how he put the trellis work up on top of the capitals and the pomegranate work and all of that. And really, you think as you read that, there isn't much promise to this portion of scripture at all until you really look at what these pillars were made. The natural reaction, I believe, to most of us with a little decoration on high on top of some pillar is, so what's so great about that? And I think to appreciate the significance of this text, you have to add the cubits to these pillars. Hiram fashioned two tall pillars of bronze 18 cubits high. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches from the length from your elbow to your middle finger, about 18 inches. And the distance, as you add up all of these cubits, then you realize that these These pillars are about 27 feet tall each, okay? On each pillar, then, he adds the 7.5 foot high capital, and all this trellis work, and all these pomegranates. You add it all up, you're about 40 feet up in the air now. I wish I had the graphic here of showing you the temple, but the temple, most think the temple was set up so as you walked into the temple, you actually walked through the opening, the door, and the pillars were already above you. Already above you, about 6 feet or so above you, and then they went up 27 feet, 40 when they put the capitals on there. So all of this work is way up there. And you know, that brings us to the point that why would you do all that work, that intricate work way on top of these pillars where nobody is really going to see them? Can't you imagine the board meeting or the church meeting when they had to decide what they were going to do with these pillars? I mean, I have seen churches split over the color of the walls or the type of carpet. I can just imagine what you would hear people saying about this, you know, extravagant work on the pillars here. What are we doing? Why are we wasting God's money like this? And it doesn't really matter at all unless you get the point that Hiram was trying to come to. I think he believed and they believed they were working for God's glory. And therefore, they should give their best. And maybe they put those lilies up there just so God could see them and appreciate their dedicated skill that made them possible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7 urges bondservants to work with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So that begs this question. Who in the world are you doing it for? Anything you do for the Lord, or anything you do at all, who are you doing it for? And are you doing the best? My wife came across this little devotional sort of thing in one of her Bibles that we're reading through. And it says this: we had rehearsed the song for several weeks and it sounded good. But there was one tricky section that we just couldn't get right. We were ready to call it good enough. Our choir director seemed to agree. He too was weary of rehearsing the same few measures over and over. And finally he said, we've worked hard on this. You're tired. I'm tired. We're running short on time. And 99% of the people won't know whether or not we sing it right. And as we started to put away our music, he continued, but we're going to sing it right for the 1% who know the difference. We groaned as we reopened our music to the rumpled page. On Sunday morning when we sang it right, few people knew, but that didn't matter. What really mattered was that we were singing from our heart for an audience of one who deserves excellent praise. Whatever we do, our audience of one deserves our very best. Now, that's not the message. And your pastor said I could go as long as I wanted to. So put on your running shoes. What is interesting about these two pillars? One of the things that is interesting about these two pillars is that they were given names. Did you notice that as your pastor read that? They were given names, the name Jachin and the name Boaz. And in those days, it's also worth noting that names weren't just given as names. The names usually meant something in those days. And they identified some kind of characteristic of the person. For example, David meant well-beloved. Peter meant what? Do you remember? Rock. Abraham means what? Father of many nations, or however you want to put it. And Keith means handsome, intelligent, and strong. Why does everybody laugh when I say that? I don't understand that. Okay, I'm kidding a little bit. My name is a Celtic name, and it really comes from the Scottish term of a big wind. So I don't know. I think it fits anyway. So anyways, that's what my name means. But the point of this is that these names given to the two pillars in 1 Kings gives us a picture of two things that I believe that God wants us to remember when we come to worship him and when we need some encouragement along the way. Jacob means he shall establish. Isn't that interesting? Jacob means he shall establish, and Boaz means in him is strength. So you can imagine as they walked through that doorway and they saw these pillars up there, that they were reminded on the one side that he shall establish, and on the other side, in him is strength. And that was what they would see when they walked into that temple. They would always be reminded of that he shall establish, in him is strength. When they looked to the south, they were reminded, he shall establish. When they turned to the north, they were reminded, in him is strength. And any time the people were to enter the temple to worship, they would immediately be reminded that he shall establish, and in him is strength. Whenever they came to God and they felt downcast or discouraged or broken, they could remember, he shall establish, and in him is strength. Whenever they questioned whether or not God was still present with them, or wondered if they could endure the difficult season they were facing, they could look up at those pillars and see that he shall establish, and in him is strength. And any time they approached God in the temple, they would first be met with a reminder at the entrance of Jacob and Boaz. He shall establish, and in him is strength. I don't think God wants us to come to church like we enter a tram. Whenever we come to worship, my God, we must remember Jacob and Boaz. Whenever we come before God with any problems or challenges, God wants us to be reminded that he shall establish, and in him is strength. Whenever we question if he can still use us, we must look up at the pillars and understand that he shall establish, and in him is strength. If we ever question if we are able to serve God, and if we have the strength to stand for him, he shall establish, and in him is strength. And the church today needs to be reminded of this as well. The church can only be the church when we recognize that he shall establish, and in him is strength. The people of God can only do what God wants us to do if we recognize that in him, that he shall establish, and in him is strength. Whenever God leads me to face my fears, we need to remember Jacob and Boaz. When we wonder if we are sufficient, we need to meditate upon Jacob and Boaz. When God calls us to step out and be involved in serving him in an unorthodox or unusual or uncomfortable way, we need to focus upon Jacob and Boaz. He shall establish, and in him is strength. I think we come sometimes so casually when we come to worship God on a Sunday morning. I don't think we'd be so casual if we were asked to come visit someone who might be less important than God. For instance, if the president called you up and said, I want you to come and have Sunday breakfast with me, what would we do the night before? Well, I think we would I have a lot of questions for this president. I think I would sit down and write those out and kind of prepare for my encounter with him, and I would try to sleep, get my rest, so I, you know, wouldn't come when he was speaking, fall asleep in the chair. I would also, you know, just be prepared for an encounter with him. Let me encourage that when you come to worship God, come prepared to worship. Pray before you come, so you'll be ready to pray when you arrive. Sleep before you come, so you'll stay alert when you arrive. Read the word before you come, so your heart will be soft when you worship. Come willing, come hungry, come expecting God to speak. Come asking, even as you walk through the door, can I see the conductor today? Prepare your heart for your time with the King. Remember that God always wants to speak to you. But if you're not prepared to hear him, it may not be the worship team's fault or the pastor's fault. It might be because you weren't prepared to hear what God wanted to say to you. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you want to draw near to God, how do you do it? Well, we have to answer this question. It's just an illustration that he came across. Answer this question. Is Jesus your steering wheel, or is he your spare tire? Now think about that statement for a minute. What's a steering wheel do for the car? Takes you where you want to go, right? If you want to go left, you usually turn the steering wheel left, right. If you want to go to the right, you turn the steering wheel to the... It directs where you are going, is that right? It's in control of that car. It's the steering wheel that's in control, unless something goes wrong. But normally that's what happens. A spare tire kind of stays hidden in the back or underneath or wherever the spare tire is. And it's only the car can run perfectly fine without that spare tire unless something goes wrong. And the spare tire isn't needed only when one of the other tire goes out. A spare tire may be only called upon when the other options fail. And it's only needed during a crisis, but otherwise it's just kind of hidden away. Again, is Jesus your steering wheel or your spare tire? And the reason this question is important to answer is because throughout the Bible, those who made the greatest impacts were those whom God was their steering wheel and not their spare tire. Is Jesus the one I turn to for direction in making decisions, or is he the last resort I run to in times of despair and distress? Is he the living, breathing God who created life and conquered death? Or is he a religious ornament or symbol that I only use in case of emergency? Is he the first one I turn to be led by? Or is he the last resort in times of crisis? Worship and drawing near to God means that he's not my spare tire. He's my steering wheel. And you have to answer that question. Folks, there was that Titanic, remember, years ago, 1912. The year my father was born. The unsinkable ship, and the reason they thought it was unsinkable was because they compartmentalized the ship, the hull. Before, the hulls were all open, but with this new innovation, they thought, well, if it hit a rock or an iceberg, for instance, that it would only fill up that one compartment and the ship would stay afloat. However, there was a thaw in their that isn't the way it worked. Because a hole in a boat is a hole in a boat. And when that hit that iceberg, that ship sank. And there's that myth that you think sometimes, and I think sometimes, that I can be a Christian and worship Jesus at church and do nothing different at home or at school or at work. But folks, a hole in a boat is a hole in a boat. If he shall establish that church, he will establish in your family. If he shall establish at church, he'll establish you with your friends. If he shall establish at church, he will establish you at work. If in him his strength is true at church, it is true at work and at school. If in him his strength is true at church, it is true when you're made fun of for your faith. If in him his strength is true at church, it is true with temptations. If in him his strength is true at church, it's true everywhere. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I'm sure that God wouldn't mind if we settled for a nice ride on the tram, but I'm confident that he does not want us to settle for a nice time at church and leave just the way we came. And I think 1 Kings 7 reminds us that when we come to God, we need to be reminded of Jachin and Boaz. We need to come knowing and trusting that he shall establish, and in him is strength. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you shall establish, and in you is strength. May I always be attentive to that truth and reminded of those truths when I approach you. Help me to understand that you shall establish. And in you is all the strength that I ever need to live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. envelopes on the back table. If you feel that it ought to just give to Village Mission stuff a year, please take one of these home, and as the Lord leads, so you can do that. Let's close in prayer today. Our God, we thank you that we can call you great, that you are Almighty God, that you are the sovereign God of all. And God, today we also thank you for your amazing grace that saved us and brought us to you. And God, help us to be strong in the grace that we find in Christ, that we've been challenged today to know that it is you who established, it is you that we find our strength and you alone, God. God, help us to be people who lean on you and give you glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name.